Thank you for tuning in to Highland Chapel Online. My name is Nick Calloway. I'm one of the pastors here at HC. We love being able to offer this resource, but please don't let it take the place of gathering with your local church. What a privilege it is to be known, to be seen, and to enjoy the fellowship of believers. But while you're here, we hope that God's word is encouraging to you and that you'll respond to His message. Have a great day.
You may be seated, church. Good morning. How is everyone? How is everyone? He's called John the Revelator. He writes that book called Revelation. And when you hear a passage of scripture like that, I can't help but think what it was like to be him in that moment. Can you? Can't fathom it. Keaton, great job reading that, by the way, with such power and passion. I love it. As I was worshiping down there, I can't help, I'll just be honest with you, my mind drifts and in getting caught up in the worship, and I noticed a few things. That the song All Hail King Jesus was written for Miss Rachel Dotson. I mean, can we give her, like, wonderful job? And apparently, Matt and McGinney can play every instrument ever created. That's what I think about. Church, you've got some gifted people that lead you every single week, and they are a blessing straight from heaven for Holland Chapel. Amen. I am blessed by them every single week. My name is Luke, one of the pastors here at Holland Chapel. So glad that you are here with us today. We're still in our sermon series called Better Together, in conjunction with our capital campaign called Light the Way, as we as a church are moving forward, praying for God's blessings and favor upon this place as we move forward, hopefully in our new facility in a few years to come, right? It's been a great time to be with you, to work through the book of Nehemiah. We're still there today. Last week, if you remember, we spent the bulk of our time in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we saw where a lot of family groups, a lot of neighbors, a lot of people were listed. And in chapter 3, in the New Living, we see that phrase, next to them, and then next to them, and next to them. I believe it was 19 times in Scripture where we saw that, describing 41 different people groups. And what we gain from that is it took everyone. It took everyone doing their part to see to it that the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt. And us as a church, we gained from that principle in Scripture, that it's going to take us as a church being better together, everyone doing their part, saying yes to sacrificing, to see to it that this Light the Way project comes to fruition. Like, it's gonna take everyone. And so hopefully that was encouraging to you. But if you haven't noticed, in the book of Nehemiah, I mean, once that great work of the wall is completed in a miraculous 52 days, like the bulk of the theme of the book comes to a conclusion, and then Nehemiah is basically managing people for the rest of the book. And so we find ourselves, what can we gain from Nehemiah? What can we gain from him? In chapter 5, we pick up with Nehemiah doing just that, trying to manage people, getting people on the right track. And in chapter 5, we see Nehemiah take up for the little man. Nehemiah, being the great governor, being the great leader that he was, saw some injustice happening in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah called those injustices out. He saw that the leaders and the rulers of the time were mistreating some of God's people, the Jews. They were in captivity in Babylon, and as they were returning back home to Jerusalem, the leaders, those in authority, those that were the bank, so to speak, we're charging ridiculous amount of interest to the people of God. Anybody know what that's about? Right? And so he was like, how can you do this? How can you take people coming out of prison and then imprison them again with your interest rates? And they said, you're right, we're wrong. And so not only did they cancel out their debt, but they repaid their interest, and he takes up for the people of God. And what you'll see there at the very end of chapter 5 is this profound passage of scripture that Nehemiah prays to the Lord in verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. This is what Nehemiah says. He says, remember, oh my God, all that I have done for these people, and bless me for it. Remember all that I have done for these people, and bless me for it. If you were to continue reading the book of Nehemiah, because he was a man of stand-up character, he governed for around 12 years. He told King Artaxerxes he would come back, and he did just that. And so some time had passed. Nehemiah had set up God's law. Remember, they were in prison for a long time, slaves. They had lost track of what it was to be God's people. So Nehemiah reestablishes God's law. He sets structure for the people of Jerusalem at the time. And it didn't take them very long to start getting sideways, to start forgetting about what God had told them to do. When Nehemiah catches wind of this, he says, hey, king, let me go again. And so Nehemiah returns back to Jerusalem to find the place in shambles once again. And Nehemiah has to do what Nehemiah does best. He has to lead people back onto the right path. And if you were to go to the very end of the book of Nehemiah, he prays it again at the very end of verse 30. He says, remember this in my favor, O God. So that brings us to this point today. Nehemiah asked God to bless him. Have you ever asked God to bless you? That sounds a little taboo to say it out loud, doesn't it? Like, are we supposed to do that, Pastor? Like, can we pray for God to bless us? Like, can we pray for God to show favor on us? Like, can we pray for that? Absolutely, you can. We see a great leader like Nehemiah begging God. He says, listen, God, I've done everything that you've asked me to do. I've been a faithful servant. I've rebuilt this wall. I've led your people. I've reestablished the word of God as supreme. But because I've done all of this, God, please find favor on me. Please bless me. Can we ask God to bless us? Can we ask God to find favor on our lives? Church, let me be real with you. I want God's favor and blessing on my life. Do you want God's favor and blessing on your life? You were really quiet about that. So I'm going to ask again, and let's buy in together. Do you want God's blessing and favor upon your life, church? I do. I want nothing more. Hopefully throughout this series, you've gained from it that there is much that we can learn together as a church, but there's also much you can learn as an individual. And today, as we take off with this sermon, it's the very same. But I want nothing more for us as a church to find favor and to be blessed by God. Like, I really want blessings upon you. Nehemiah asked for it. And it was because of his faithfulness that he could ask for it. So is that something that we can ask together as a church, for God to bless us, for God to find favor on us? I think so. Now, some of you may be thinking right now, man, he's going to preach this sermon so that we can be a church that's faithful and receive blessings so that we can get the blessing of a new building. That's not at all what I'm preaching, and that is not my motive. My motive to preach this message today is that we, a lot like Nehemiah, could do our task and be found faithful and say, God, please bless us, so that one day when you and I, because we will give an account for the life that we live, that one day when we stand in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and he judges our life, he can say to Luke, he can say to you, good job, well done, my good and what, church? faithful servant. So that Jesus will tell me that. And so that Jesus hopefully can tell you that. And that Jesus can tell us as a church, good job. We will face judgment. And we will answer for the life that we lived. And I want nothing more than God's blessing on my life. Now you may be thinking, well, I want to be blessed so that I can get stuff. I want the blessings of God because that surely means health, wealth, and prosperity. That is not at all what I'm preaching this morning. The blessing that I hope to receive is not something, but it's someone, and his name is Jesus. Are you with me, church? The blessing, it's going to be on the screen. I want you to write it down. The blessing of following Jesus, the blessing of being faithful, the blessing of being obedient is not that we can gain stuff or a facility or money or health. It is Jesus and him alone. That's what we are after. The blessing of being obedient, the blessing of being faithful, as Nehemiah was trying to do, is to receive Jesus and Jesus alone. And when I'm standing before him, when this life is over, and he judges me, I want to be found faithful in his sight. And we, as your pastors and elders, we are given directives by the Word of God. That it is our responsibility to teach you, to open the Word of God in front of you, to preach to you, to exalt the Word of God, so that you would grow in the likeness of Christ. And as Scripture says, that we would present you to Jesus Christ as mature and complete, lacking nothing. So as your pastors and elders, that is our heart, to grow you as a church in the image of Christ Jesus so that you can stand before him blameless and you could be called faithful and receive Jesus Christ. That's our job. That's what we want you to do. We read from the book of Revelation. You may be thinking, wow, Luke, we're going from Nehemiah building a wall to Revelation. We are. We're making that jump. And Nehemiah asked for blessings. Because he was faithful. What we see in Nehemiah is Christ himself judge the churches. At the beginning of Revelation, he takes the seven churches of Asia Minor. And if Revelation freaks you out, just bear with me. So what Jesus is doing is he is judging his churches. And in chapter 3, many of the beginning chapters, he goes on to talk about those seven churches. And of those seven churches, from my best guess, we see here that two really earn the nod of approval. That two, we see that Jesus says, you've done a pretty good job. So I want you to go to Revelation 3. And we're going to look at one of these churches. We're going to look at the Church of Philadelphia. And we're going to look and see what the Church of Philadelphia did. We're going to look and we're going to see what the Church of Philadelphia was able to accomplish in Jesus' name so that on the day of judgment, they would receive a nod of approval. Because I want us as a church, are you hearing me, to be found faithful so that we receive the blessing of Jesus himself. So what did the Church of Philadelphia look like so that we as a church can pray the same thing that Nehemiah did? God bless us. Revelation 3, we're going to look at verse 8. We're going to jump down to verse 10. This is Jesus. He says, I know all the things you do. Let's pause there for a moment and let's think about that for a second. Christ himself says, I know everything that you do as a church, Holland Chapel. Let's take it a step further. I know everything that you do, fill in the blank, so-and-so individual. He knows everything. And we will stand, like we will stand, and we will give an account for what we do. So the Church of Philadelphia is giving an account for what they do. I know all the things you do. I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength. So he's calling them out. He says, you have little strength, but here we go. Yet you obeyed my word. Did you see that, church? Yet you obeyed my word, and you did not deny me. Jump down to verse 10. Because, right? Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. The best way that I can simplify it without diving headfirst into what Jesus is talking about in the oh-so-complex book of Revelation is Jesus is saying, good job, church at Philadelphia. You have remained faithful to my word. Like, you have done a good job elevating the word in your heart, maintaining the purity, maintaining and elevating my word, obeying my word. And because of this, I will pass you over. Like, because of this, ultimately, yes, you will pass away. But your life's not going to end there. You'll spend eternity in heaven with me because of your faithfulness. That's what I want. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for each one of you as an individual, and that's what I want for us as a church. I want us to be found faithful. And Jesus gives the key of faithfulness here. Did you catch it? He says, you've obeyed my word. So what can we do as a church? How can Holland Chapel be a church that's found faithful? How can Holland Chapel be a faithful church? I'm going to ask this question, and I need a response from you. Holland Chapel, do you want to be found faithful? Do you want to be found faithful? With your whole heart? I do too. We see in Scripture, there's some things we must do. Your pastors, we gathered together this last week and we looked at the sermon topic for today. We saw the faithfulness of Nehemiah and he asked for a blessing. And I said, what can we do, pastors? Let's put our heads together. Let's look at Scripture. What are some things that Holland Chapel can do to make sure that we do everything we possibly can to be found faithful as a church? So I want you to write down the first thing. The first thing is this: we must preach the Word of God. If you're a note taker today, today is your day. We've got a lot to get through. I want you to write this down. We got to preach the Word of God. And underneath that, you need to write, I need to believe the Word of God. We got to preach the Word of God here, and we've got to believe the Word of God here. I'm going to make a commitment to you from the very best of my ability and all the pastor's ability. We will preach this book in its entirety. And that should give you confidence as God's people that your pastors are going to take this book and we're going to reveal it to you. Like, we're going to read it to you. We're going to teach all the things found in this book. That's mandatory. Listen, church, the Word of God is supreme here at Holland Chapel. I cannot speak for any other church. But what I can say for Holland Chapel is this book is supreme. This is our guide, and we have to preach this book, Matthew chapter 5, 18 through 19. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We're called to teach this book, all of it. Yes, even the parts that hurt, even the parts that sting, even the parts that go against everything that I want to think. God's word does not care what you think. It is the truth, and we've got to believe it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy says, or Paul tells Timothy this, that all of Scripture is God-breathed, inspired. All Scripture comes from God himself, profitable for every man in doctrine. That means it tells us what to think and how to think. It tells us how to live. And the next part, oh, church, it's encouraging. He says it's there, like God's word is there for correction. Does anybody like correction? My children don't. I don't like it necessarily when the Word of God corrects me, but I'm thankful that it does, amen? I'm thankful that this book can come alongside my life because it's living and active, and when I step outside of it, it gets me on track, amen? Like, I'm thankful for a book, for a God that loves me enough to give me His Word to correct me. And here's the next part that Paul says, it rebukes. Not only does it correct us when we're wrong, it rebukes us when we're wrong. There's a difference. It scolds us. It calls us out when we are in error. It lets us know when we are in error. And then the third thing that he says is that it encourages. Does the Word of God encourage you? The Word of God fills my life with hope. And I'm so thankful for every word of it. But church, I need to give us a warning. Can you hear me? Every eye is up here. Listen to me. Our culture, please hear me. Our culture is dark. Our culture is lost. But not only is our culture lost, our culture has lost its mind. Do you turn on the news? It is a crazy time. And here's the danger that we're living in right now, is that our culture, are you listening to me? I need you to heed this warning. Our culture wants to infiltrate Christianity. Our culture wants to tell Christians how to interpret God's Word. Instead, this is how it should go, is that the Word of God should tell Christians how to interpret the culture. Are you with me, church? Culture does not tell us what the Word of God means. Our culture does not tell us how to read this book. What God says, oh, I need you to hear me. What God says is a sin, church, is a sin. Are you with me? What God says is right is right. What God says is wrong is wrong. There is no gray area. The culture does not get to dictate or decide what this book says or how it says it. God said it. And we have to preach it, and we have to believe it, cover to cover, if we are going to be a church that's found faithful. Jesus says that to Philadelphia, you have obeyed my command, all of it. We are better together as a church. This church is made up of individuals, you know that, right? That everybody that comes here, that joins the fellowship of Holland Chapel, if we all obey the Word of God, we're better together. We have to be a church that elevates the Word of God, all of it. The next thing I want you to write down is that we have to be a church that worships and prays. We have to be a church that worships and prays. And I'll just tell you, days like today, it's easy to worship. Am I right? Like, it is easy to sing. It is easy to praise Him. We've got some wonderful worship here at Holland Chapel. But if we're going to be a church that says God is awesome and Jesus saves and He's incredible and He's worthy of it all, then we have to be a church that worships Him. Like, we got to be a church that elevates worshiping God Almighty. Are you with me? But not just on Sunday, every day of the week. Lifestyle worship, that God is worthy of my life. And I think it needs to be said, if you don't like to sing here on earth, you're not going to like heaven at all. Guys. In heaven, what we know about heaven, what we know about the worship that God receives in heaven is that cherubim and seraphim fly around Him for all eternity singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's worthy of our worship. Like, He's worthy of our praise. Are we a church that worships? Or are we a church that sings His praise? Scripture tells us to. Psalm 100, 1 and 2. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him, singing with joy. We need to be a church that worships. We need to be a church that sings so loud, the people on stage got to take a few steps back. Now, we need to be a church that worships, because He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of our worship and praise. But we also need to be a church that prays together. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. We need to be a church that recognizes our complete and total dependence on God and God alone. That we as a church would come together and pray often. That we would be a church that seeks His face in all matters. That we would be a church that prays without ceasing. That we would be a church that says, God, we need You. We need You every day. We need You every week. We need You every month. We need You all the time. We have to be a church that prays. We have to be a church that prays together. Week one was a special moment, if you were here for that, that we as a church came together and prayed for God's gracious hand to be on this place. We need to be a church that prays. The next thing that I want you to write down is we need to be a church that evangelizes. What do I mean when I say we need to be a church that evangelizes? We need to be a church, we need to be a person that is found faithful to sharing the gospel. Much like the first one, where the culture tries to creep in and tell us what the Word of God says, the culture tries to get Christians to be quiet about their faith. I was watching a podcast. I do that. I like that. I was watching a podcast, and they were reviewing some of these debates that they were having, and this I'll just call him an apologist. He goes and he takes the gospel of Jesus to some dark places. And he was engaged in a dialogue with what we'll call a Christian, so-called Christian. This person says they believe in Jesus. And they were engaged in this dialogue about sharing their faith. And the person that he was engaging in this dialogue with says, I don't think it's really any of my business to share Jesus. And he said, and you call yourself a Christian? And this particular person said, yes, I mean, I have my set of beliefs. Like, I have my set of beliefs and what I think is right, but who am I to tell other people how they should think and how they should feel and how they should believe? Is that not terrible? You see, that particular person has allowed the narrative of the culture to silence her evangelism. That person has bought into this culture that we're living in, that Christians do what you need to do, but be quiet. Christians, do what you need to do, but don't tell me about Jesus. I don't want to hear that. Listen, church, if you believe that He is the name above all other names, that He is the name by which anyone is saved, how could you be quiet? How could you not evangelize? How could you not take the Savior of the universe to everyone? How could you take that redemption? How could you take that salvation? How could you take your precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and put Him in your pocket and not talk about Him? That's what the culture wants you to do. But we as a church, you as an individual, are instructed by the Word of God to not just place your faith in Jesus, but to share Jesus. Are you evangelizing? Or have you adopted the mindset of this person that he was talking to? Who am I to tell you how to live? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way, church. And if you love your neighbor, if you love this lost world, you'll tell them about Jesus. God's word tells us to. Go to Romans chapter 10, 14 and 15. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. I want this place to be full of beautiful feet. I want this church to be found faithful, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus saves? Let me hear something. Amen. Tell someone. Be faithful in evangelism. Our world is lost and people need Jesus. Make sure you share the gospel. The next thing that we see here, the marks of a healthy church, is a church that makes disciples. A church that is faithful in making disciples. Once the Holy Spirit pursues someone and changes their life and saves them, we as a church have an obligation to come alongside that spiritual infant, that baby Christian, and to come alongside them and to help them in their faith. That we as a church should come alongside them and say, hey, I'm going to help you follow Jesus. I'm going to help you see what the scriptures mean. I'm going to help you know what it is to be a man, woman, boy, or girl following after Jesus Christ. We're going to help people follow him. Very famous passage of scripture called the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It says, therefore, go and make what, church? Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples, these infants, to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We as a church have an obligation by Scripture to make disciples. I'm going to take it a step further. You as an individual have an obligation to make disciples. This church is wonderful. I'm bragging on you. Holland Chapel is a fantastic place. We've got some wonderful programs and ministries in place to disciple people, to help people follow Jesus. I mean, look around on Sundays and Wednesdays, all throughout the week, people are gathered and discipleship is taking place because of those programs. But here's what I'm afraid of, that Holland Chapel is so good in the program, in the ministry department, making disciples, that you walk in here and say, it's up to them. That making disciples is what the church does. It's not what I need to do. Listen to me. Every person following Jesus should be discipled and should be making disciples. This transformed my life when I realized that I needed someone helping me. Not just a pastor up here on Sunday once a week, but somebody pouring into my life on a daily basis, helping me follow Jesus. I'll never forget. I went to an older man in the faith and I said, I need some help. I need some help knowing what it's like to follow Jesus. And he said, absolutely, I'll be there for you. I'll help you. I'll disciple you. And it radically changed my life for the better. And because of what that person did, that older man in the faith coming alongside me, discipling me, now I can't help it. I have to disciple those younger than me. I have to help those that are younger than me in the faith. I have to help them follow Jesus. Everyone should be discipled and should be making disciples. Yes, it's what we do as a church through our ministry. But are you doing it as an individual? Like, are you making disciples? Are you helping people follow after Jesus more closely? That is what he tells us to do. The next thing that I want you to write down is we have to be a church that serves. We know this is so important, right? We spent a whole sermon series called Sacrifice on the importance of serving, on the importance of serving those within the family of faith, as what Scripture says, but also serving our community and making sure that we're doing everything that we can. And I just want to brag on you. After that sermon series with what was over, your pastors could hardly keep up with the connect cards of people wanting to get plugged in and serving. Like, I want to brag on you. You responded to the Word of God, and so many people are serving somewhere for the first time. I'm so proud of you. Like, you are obedient to the Word of God. Like, you want to serve. We have to be a church that serves. It's what God tells us to do. Not be idle, not just be takers of what Holland Chapel offers, but be contributors. 1 Peter 4, we're going to read out of the NIV, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards. Check out his language. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I feel like I need to remind you that if you're a child of God, if you've placed your faith and hope and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit now indwells you. And what we see in Scripture is that this Spirit, the Spirit of God, gives you special gifts. Does that blow your mind? I can't believe that the Spirit of God does that. I'm amazed that he would love me enough to gift me with anything. But God says, I'm going to give you a spiritual gift. And this spiritual gift is not for you to sit on. This spiritual gift is not for you to hoard. That this spiritual gift is for you to use. What Scripture says, make sure you do good work for all, but especially those in the family of faith. Serve one another. Make sure you're using your giftedness. Remember, we're better together if everyone serves. God's told us to serve, be found faithful serving. This next one, it reads, we must bear the burdens of others. Bear the burdens of others. This one can get a little, sticky, but this is when we really elevate the group ministry here at Holland Chapel. You hear us talk about it all the time. Why is group ministry so important here? It's our mission in group ministry to take a really large church and make it feel really small. Like our mission behind group ministry is for you to find connection. If we were to follow the pattern, like step by step, of the New Testament church, what we see is that they would share their burdens one to another, probably in home groups, because that's how the church gathered. But here in the Western culture, we gather in giant rooms with a lot of people. Could you imagine having to come down front here and share your burdens? Scripture also tells us to confess our sins one to another. Can you imagine? Like, nope, never doing that. I'm out, right? You asked me to do that. That's the reason, church, that those small groups, that those life groups are so important. They're so important because it's a space where you feel more comfortable in sharing what's on your heart. What does it mean when Scripture says, share burdens? What's on your heart? Are you grieving? Open up about it. Are you caught in sin? Open up about it. Are you full of joy? Share with someone what God has done. Like, it's to communicate with one another. It's for your benefit. Like, are you finding close community and sharing your burdens and sharing your heart with one another? Scripture tells us to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. He tells us to. How often do you share your burden with someone in the family of faith? Christ tells us to, so there's something to it. Opening up and sharing with what's going on in your life. James 5:16 says this. This is the real fun one. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Do you see the formula we see in Scripture? It's not the confession of sin that heals you. It's being able to air out your error, how you've stepped out of line, and the people of God come around you and pray for you, humbly instructing you back onto the right track. That's the benefit. That's the miracle. Like, are you in close community? Are you sharing? Are you confessing? The Word of God tells us to do that. The next one I want you to write down is we should care for those in need. Now, you may be thinking, man, this is closely linked to serving, and you would be right. But when we think about serving, our temptation is to just keep it within the family of faith. And we know Scripture tells us that we should serve and love and care for all. Isn't that right, church? We should care for all. James 1:27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Proverbs 14, verse 21, it is a sin to belittle one's neighbor. Blessed are those who help the poor. Like, it is our job to love those less fortunate. It is our job to care for those less fortunate. It is the job of the church to come around those in need. Are you coming around those in need? What I love about Holland Chapel and why you're giving, why your tithes, why your offering, why your generosity matters so much is that we've got a line in our budget dedicated just for this. I can say with pretty much 100% certainty that our phone rings every day, or at least somebody comes in every day in need. Open your eyes, child of God. The need of people is great. And there are people in need everywhere. And we as a church are supposed to care for them. And within our budget, man, we've got finances to do this. Johnny Couples does a great job helping your pastors sort through those needs and figuring out exactly where those funds should go at the right time and for the right person. I'm so thankful for that ministry, but it does not let you off the hook to do this in your personal life. Make sure that you are caring for those less fortunate, that you are benefiting those that are in need. The Word of God tells you to do so. I think it also needs to be said that Johnny Couples does a wonderful job in our prison ministry. That this Thursday, another prisoner will be baptized. Yes. Can't forget about anyone. The next one that I want you to write down is we must be a church that's hospitable. A church that's hospitable. Keep on loving each other. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. So he tells us to love each other as a church, but he goes a step further. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. I want us to be a friendly church, not just because we say we're a friendly church, but because we are a friendly church. I get a kick out of visiting churches, and they're like, man, we're such a great church, but I walk in and nobody says, hey, to me. We can't be that church. We have to be a church that's hospitable. We have to be a church that, of course, we love one another. Of course, we shake hands of those that we know. But we have to be a church that welcomes the stranger. We have to be a church that welcomes the guest. We have to be the church that smiles, and we have to be a church that says hey to the person we don't know. You ever been to a church before service starts, they say, stand up, greet somebody you don't know, right? You ever done that? And you just feel so uncomfortable. We don't do that here because we don't want to make you feel awkward, but you should take it upon yourself to greet, to welcome, to love the stranger among us. We've got to be a church that's hospitable for all. Don't you want people to come in here and hear the life-saving message of the gospel, Holland Chapel? Don't you want the stranger to come in and feel welcome so that they can receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? We can't just say that we are a friendly church and magically be a friendly church. We have to work on being a church that's hospitable. And once we achieve it, we have to maintain it. If not, it'll disappear. We have to be a church that's hospitable. I know I have given you a lot. And we look at the life of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah approaches God in his prayer and says, God, I've done everything that you've asked me to do. Bless me for it. Church, I want to be able to pray the same prayer. God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. We've elevated the Word of God. I've tried my hardest to be a person that is found faithful, doing everything you've asked me to do. Bless me for it. And what's the blessing, church? Jesus. Let me pray for you. God, we love you. Thank you for your Word. I'm so thankful for it. Thank you for the instruction that it brings. God, I'm so thankful for the leader Nehemiah and his boldness in asking for a blessing. So God, help us as a church as we move forward in faithfulness, trying to be the church you've asked us to be, trying to be the individuals that you've asked us to be, so that we can boldly approach you and say, bless me. And we know that we've been blessed if we have Jesus. Thank you for him. Thank you for his gospel. Thank you for his perfect life lived and his life sacrificed on the cross. As scripture says, for anyone who believes would have eternal life in Christ and Christ alone. Thank you for him. Thank you for his sacrifice. We ask everything in his precious name. Amen.